Book of Proverbs again, chapter number 6. We are becoming familiar with this portion of God's Word as we've been looking at what we've been calling the seven deadly sins, as they're recorded there in verses 16 down to verse 19. But let's read the Word of God from verse number 1. Proverbs chapter 6. Let's read from the first verse of the chapter. My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, deliver thyself. When thou art come into the hand of thy friend, go, humble thyself and make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. And so there's urgency about getting right with the Lord. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter. You may be not aware of it, but there is an adversary of the human soul, Satan himself. He's like a hunter. He goeth about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And the Word of God here is telling us that we're bound and we need to be delivered and we need to be set free. And we trust that you'll take to heart even that portion already. Verse number 6, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travelleth, and thy want as an armed man. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. My son, keep thy father's commandment, forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thy neck, or upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. We'll end our reading at verse 21, and we know that the Lord will bless this public reading of his own precious, inspired, and holy word. And we'll keep our Bibles open before us, and we trust that throughout the rest of the meeting you'll have the word of God before you. It's good to have the Bible open and to run your eye down the scriptures as the Word of God is preached. Keeps the preacher honest. And we know that the Lord will speak to your heart. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So many people at times just close the Word of God, and even in doing so are indicating that perhaps they don't want to hear the Lord's voice. But keep your Bible open, and we believe the Lord will even use that to speak to you. Let's pray together and ask God for his help and for his immediate blessing upon his own precious word. Father, we come tonight to confess our weakness. We come, O God, to confess that without thee we can do nothing. But we rejoice, Lord, that thy word tells us that God chooses the foolish things of this world. Lord, we thank thee for that. We thank thee, O God, that thou art able to use weak instruments. And we thank thee, Father God, that thou art able, O God, to use the things that the world would pass by. And I thank thee, O God, that thy strength can be made perfect in our weakness. And I confess, Lord, that I am poor and needy. And so I cast myself, Father, at thy feet. I ask thee, O God, to sanctify my spirit, my soul, and my body. And I pray, O God, that thou wilt hide me behind the cross. I ask, O God, that my name will perish and be forgotten. But I pray that the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only mediator between God and man, the only Savior, I pray that his name will be glorified far above all. And that I pray, Lord, that as thou dost look upon this meeting, thou wilt look down with compassion and that thou wilt speak to the hearts of everyone gathered in. Pray especially, Lord, for those that are not right with thee, asking, Lord, that thou wilt have mercy, bring them to thyself. And so we pray that the anointing of thy Spirit will rest upon thy truth. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt take full control. We ask these things in the Savior's name. Amen. Now, if you've been with us in recent weeks, you'll be familiar now that we've been looking at these words found in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, down to verse 19. And we're calling our simple study the seven deadly sins. Because you will know that mentioned there are six things that the Lord hates and seven that are an abomination unto him. These are things that the Lord highlights as being something that his divine displeasure one day will be exercised against. They are all characteristic not only of the heart of man himself, but they are also characteristic of the Antichrist, I believe, who will rise in the last days. We have been making reference to the truth that it seems that all of these seven deadly sins have reference to our humanity. The first sin mentions a proud look, speaking of the countenance. The second one mentions a lying tongue, and the third one mentions hands that shed innocent blood. Then the fourth sin makes reference and mention of the human heart. And then it goes on to speak about feet that be swift in running to mischief. And so the Bible is using things that human people can identify with in speaking of these seven deadly sins. And that is because sin is something that is very real. Something that affects man in all aspects and avenues of his being. It affects his mind, it affects his speech, it affects his actions, it affects his very heart. Body, soul, and spirit are all affected by sin itself. And we have said also that not only do we believe as Christians that the words of Scripture are inspired by the Lord, but also the order in which the words are found in the Bible are inspired by the Holy Ghost as well. A couple of Lord's Day evenings ago, we thought about that phrase in verse number 18, that the Lord hates, the Lord counts it an abominable thing, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. And we were just talking very simply about the wickedness and the sinfulness of the human heart. And tonight the thought that follows on from that makes mention of feet that be swift in running to mischief. And so last time we were thinking about the sinful nature, the sinful human heart. And tonight the phrase that follows on from that, I believe, speaks to us about the practical outworking of the sin nature. And that's the subject that we're going to look upon this evening. The practical outworking of the sin nature. It is because the heart of man continually is devising wicked imaginations that man's feet are swift in running to mischief. Feet that be swift in running to mischief speaks of the practical outworking of the sin nature. And there are some very simple and yet pointed things that I want us to consider tonight as we think about this very important and vital subject that concerns us all in this meeting tonight and every individual that lives in society and also about society itself. I believe that this verse, first of all, speaks about the agency that is used in the outworking of the sin nature because it speaks there about feet. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. Now, whenever we think about the feet, it's all to do with our walk. Now, the sin nature, as these verses would indicate, it affects not only the countenance, not only the speech, not only the hands and the heart, but it also affects our feet. The path that we tread in life, the direction that we go, the way that we walk, the way that we live, is all summarized in that simple little word, feet. Feet that are swift and running to mischief. You see, the word of God here is speaking about the lifestyle, speaking about the human conversation, human behavior, and it is speaking about the walk of the ungodly. You see, because man's heart is not right, because man's heart is fallen, because man's heart is depraved, that affects the way that mankind lives and the direction that mankind is going. If you're in this meeting tonight and you're not converted, and your heart and your soul and your spirit has never been cleansed and washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that affects the very way that you live and the very direction and the course that you walk. God's word has much to say about man's walk. For example, it tells us in the book of Colossians, chapter number 3, verses 6 and 7, that mankind's walk is a walk of disobedience. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 6. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. And so Paul is writing to this church, these believers, these people that have experienced what it is to be born again, and he reminds them of what the natural man is. Now, the Bible doesn't really paint a very nice picture whenever it's speaking about the human race. And it doesn't try and divide the human race up into skin color or ethnic backgrounds or religions or denominations. It just divides mankind into two very distinct and yet different groups, saved or lost. It talks about children of wrath. It talks about children of disobedience. And whenever Paul is talking to this church at Colossae, he says, you know, you don't really want to be puffed up with pride, because the reality is that, naturally speaking, you were no different and I was no different. There was a time whenever I walked a life of absolute rebellion and disobedience against the God of heaven, despite the fact that I was religious, despite the fact that I was baptized, despite the fact that I was found in church on the Lord's Day, in Sunday school, in the Boys' Brigade, in the Christian Endeavor, all these different things, and I had a fear of God in me, and I never really doubted what the Bible said, but that didn't change the fact that I was walking a pathway and a life of disobedience. The Bible also tells us that man's walk naturally is not just a disobedient walk, but it is a defiant walk. It tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 10, but chiefly, them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. That word government there, it comes from a word that means lordship. And so what Peter is telling us here is that the natural man is not only walking in disobedience, but is also walking in willful defiance against the God of heaven. Because man despises God's government. Now, whenever we talk about government, it includes many things. It includes biblical authority. The authority that God has ordained in a nation and in the land. You see, the Bible tells us in the book of Romans, chapter 13, that we are not to despise the powers that be. Because the powers that be are ordained of God. Now, we might not like everything that goes on in society and everything that goes on in Parliament, but those powers that are there are ordained of God. And sometimes I believe that God can even bring a government system in that is wholesale against God to chastise his people. You sometimes see that in the children of Israel. But nevertheless, the powers that be, they're ordained of God, and we have to respect them.
And the powers in the church are ordained of God, and the powers that be in the family are ordained of God, and yet natural man despises governments. He hates the thought of any sort of lordship over his life. You see, we have a walk that just wants to go our own direction. And we like to walk like the peacock with the chest out and the feathers up in defiance of every principality, of every power, of every government, of every master, of every lord that God has placed above us. We don't like the thought of any sort of lordship. And certainly the natural man does not like the thought of the lordship of Christ over his life. It's just the same from Genesis to Revelation. Do you remember how the Lord, speaking of the Jewish nation, he told a parable, and in that parable he talked about a master sending his son. And they said, "We will not have this man to reign over us." You see, they were walking in defiance against the mastery, against the lordship. And people despise even the authority of the Bible itself. They despise the thought of God's Ten Commandments. And oh, they seem so restrictive. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And all these commandments, and the natural man hates them, and he just wants to walk contrary to them, and he wants to shut them out of his mind. And the sad thing is that even some professing Christians despise the authority that God has given. And you know, if you're here tonight and you're not saved and you don't know the Lord, I want to apologize to you on behalf of evangelical Christianity in Ulster. And I know that you can look at it, and so many people say to me, you know, there's really no difference between the way Christian people live and the way I live. And if that person's supposed to be a Christian, well, you know, I'm no worse than they are. And if they're going to heaven, well, then I've got every bit as good of a good chance. You know, I want to apologize. And if I've ever done anything to anybody in this meeting, and if I've ever put a stumbling block before you, I humbly apologize. I'm sorry that the testimony of the Church of Jesus Christ is not what it should be. But friends, the reality is that if you're not saved, your walk is a walk of disobedience and a walk of defiance and a walk of defilement. Because it also says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10, "But chiefly, them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness." You see, what Peter is saying here is not only is man's walk disobedient and defiant, but it's also defiled. There's something about the heart of the natural man that lusts after and desires things that are unclean. And there's defilement. Why is it that the natural man longs after things that are unclean? Why is it that if you go to Kelly's or McNulty's or some of these nightclubs or night spots, that there's large queues wanting to get in? And the reality is that if most people are honest, they acknowledge that they're not satisfied at the end of the evening. Why is it that people lust after these things, but you never find the natural man running to a prayer meeting? Or running to a Bible study? Or if there's a gospel mission on, running night after night after night, trying to get in and trying to get a seat up near the front? Why is it that the natural man lusts after things that are unclean? Why is it that we long after things that are so impure? Whenever we turn on the television, why is it that naturally speaking, our minds and our thoughts and our attention lust after things that are impure in God's sight? Why is it that the music of this world is so impure? You never hear people singing about the family or about morality or about righteousness. Records like that just don't sell. It seems that the more unclean something is, the more a person will long after it and lust after it. Why is it that people are so interested in the occult and in New Age religion, in drugs, in booze, in tattoos, pornography, things that are impure. It's all just the outworking of the human heart. The fact that man walks after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness just indicates not only the defilement of his walk, but also the disposition of his walk. You see, there's a little verse in the book of Jeremiah. And whenever Jeremiah the prophet was preaching to a nation that were in their sin, Jeremiah said, "But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward." You see, man is not walking a road that leads to heaven and leads to home. Man is not walking forward. Man is not walking in a way that is evolving into a greater state of morality. But the Bible says that man is walking backwards. Man is walking down. Man is going downward. And it's all because man walks after the counsel and the imagination of his own heart. It's all to do with his disposition. Man's walk is inclined away from God, not towards God. Why does man sin? Because he wants to. Why is it in this meeting tonight that you're not saved? Friend, it's just the old nature. You don't want to be saved. If you really wanted to be saved and be converted, I believe you would be converted. But the fact of the matter is, you do not want Jesus Christ. You do not want God's forgiveness. You do not want to be cleansed. You do not want to be set free. You just want to walk after the counsel, after the imagination of your own heart. Men choose sin because they like it, because they want it. Men reject Christ because they don't want him. Men say no to God's salvation because they don't want it. You see, it's all to do not only with the disposition, but also the desire. You see, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22, it talks about those that hear the truth. We mentioned this before. And they hear the truth, they understand the truth, and yet they go back to their sin. And Peter says it's just like the old proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again. The sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. You see, friends, there's something about God's word that has a cleansing effect. And even as you sit amongst God's people, and perhaps even being brought up in a Christian home, you know, the Bible talks about an unconverted husband who has a Christian wife, and it says there is a sense in which the unconverted husband is sanctified by his believing wife. That just means that man, to some degree or other, is set apart. God has blessed that home because there's a believer in it. And even as you sit amongst the people of the Lord, you're in a safe place. And there's some sense in which the word of God can have a cleansing effect. But as soon as you get out, you will be like the dog that returns to its vomit. It's just like a person that makes a false profession. And maybe makes a profession of following Christ. Maybe an impure motive. And they've made a profession for some other motive than giving glory to God and being made right with God. Maybe to try and get something out of God. And they make a profession. And whenever things don't go the way they want, they just like the dog, and they go back to the vomit. Just like the sow that goes back to the mire. Why do they do it? Because they want to. You see, you can wash the outside of a pig, but you can't change its nature. And that pig, if it's dickied up and it's cleaned up and it's washed up, and you sprinkle perfume on it and you put a suit on it, as soon as it gets out of your authority, it'll make a bolt for the door, it'll go out, and it'll go back to wallowing in the mire. You know, whenever I was a young person, I was brought up, as they say, in a good home, Christian mother, Christian Sunday school teachers, saved minister, went along to a church where I heard the word of God, but I wanted things that were unclean. The desires of my heart were not right. And it wasn't long before I started walking that path that led to uncleanness. The music that I loved to listen to was unclean. The things that I loved to watch on television were unclean. The jokes that I laughed at and the jokes that I told were unclean. The people that I fellowship with, they weren't Christians, most of them. The places that I started to want to go were places that would take me away from God. You see, it's so true, isn't it? Why is it that the world doesn't come running to prayer meetings, Bible studies? It's just because man's heart doesn't desire it.
What about the direction of man's walk? You know, it talks in the book of Ephesians about the walk of the natural man. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, he reminds them of what they once were. And he says, you know, before you were in Christ, he says in Ephesians 2, 2, he says, were in times past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So he talked about the course of this world. He says, you just walked along the course of this world, and a course takes us to a destination. You know, sometimes people say, well, you know, if Christianity's right, how could all the other religions be wrong? And if Jesus Christ came to save, how many so people are going to be lost? And if the narrow way is the way that leads to heaven and home, why is it that so few people walk that narrow way? And do you honestly believe, preacher, that just because a person has never been born again of the Holy Ghost, they'll not be in heaven? Somebody was talking about this morning after the service. Said about a preacher, and they quoted a verse to this minister, and the verse was, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And the minister turned around and says, well, that's a very narrow verse. You trying to tell me that the multitudes that haven't been born again, they're all going to be lost? No, friends, that's exactly what the Bible says. The Bible says in the book of Psalms that the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Now, it's not just speaking about one or two. It's speaking about multitudes. You see, the course of this world is a downward course. Do you ever wonder where it's headed? It's headed to the pit of hell itself. That's where you'll end up if you walk according to the course of this world. I don't know if you've seen in recent days any of these parliamentary debates and these men that are all rallying for the position of prime minister. And they're all just taken up with climate change, with global warming, with Europe, with the economic downturn, with civil and religious liberties, with all these different things. I suppose some of these things have their place, but it just seems that none of them have eternity in their thoughts. And it just reminds me of, these are spokesmen for the nations. People in the United Kingdom don't really have a thought of eternity. People that you rub shoulders with at work, they don't really have a thought of eternity. Why is that? Friend, it's because of their walk. It's because they're just walking according to the course of this present world. And I wonder tonight how you're walking. I want to ask you tonight a question. Are you walking with God? I'm not asking if you've ever made a decision, or if you've ever made a profession, or you've ever signed a decision card, or put your hand up at a meeting, or stayed behind, or prayed some sort of prayer. But I'm asking you tonight a simple question, and you know the answer. Are you walking with God? Because friend, if you're not walking with God, and you're not walking for God, and you're not walking the narrow road that leads to life, then the Bible says that you're walking in a different direction, and you're walking away from God, and you're walking on the broad road that leads to God's hell. And I just wonder tonight what sort of influence your walk has on your family. I remember years ago reading a story, or perhaps it was a preacher that told this story, but you know, it really spoke to me about the responsibility that I would have someday if I ever became a parent. They talked about this drunkard father, drunkard husband, who'd got a lovely wife and a little family. One night in the winter, he was sitting in the pub with his mates, and he was sort of ashamed of the fact that he was there. And as he was sitting at the bar in the late hours of the night, drinking his soul into a stupor, he felt a little hand just tugging at his coat. And he looked around and he could hardly believe it, but there was his little son standing in the pub beside him. And the wee boy was only 5 or 6 years of age, and he just slipped out of the house. The father was so ashamed of himself, and he asked the wee boy, he says, how did you get here? The wee boy says, Dad, I just followed you. He says, I seen your footsteps in the snow from our house, and I just followed them, and here I am. And I just began to wonder, you know, whenever if God gives me a wife and a family and the children, I wonder if they follow in my footsteps where I will lead them. You know, it's an amazing thing. I think of a young fella that I grew up with down the street. And I can think of another young fella that I was friendly with, and his dad and my dad were good friends. This man was an alcoholic. And I used to think, you know, I'm sure that his children don't want to end up the way he is. But friend, it happened. And you would think, wouldn't you, that growing up in a home like that where you see mum and dad fighting and you see drunkenness and you see arguments and you see smoking and you see the money going down the drain, that you would say, I'll never make those mistakes. I'll not follow in his footsteps. You know something? The Spirit of God doesn't change your heart, you will. You'll just walk the broad road that leads to destruction itself. You see, it's just the outworking of the sin nature. And that's the agency of it, the feet, the walk. But then this verse in Proverbs, it not only reminds us of the agency in the working out of the sin nature, but it also speaks of man's enthusiasm in the outworking of the sin nature, because it says there, feet that be swift in running to mischief. It doesn't say that man sort of just trundles along in the path of life and lazily goes along with the flow. But this verse says that God hates it whenever he looks upon a sin-cursed earth and he sees that man's heart is fully set to follow a pathway of disobedience. And he sees that the feet of men are swift in running to mischief. This is something that man is enthusiastic about. Now, man is not really enthusiastic about coming to church. And, you know, I have to be honest and say I'm not surprised. You know, if I was not converted and had never been born again of the Holy Ghost, I wouldn't want to come and sit in meetings like this and listen to a young preacher stand at a pulpit and talk about judgment and talk about sin and talk about hell. I wouldn't want to be here. And maybe you're here tonight against your will and you didn't really run upstairs and put on your suit and say to your husband or your wife or your father or mother or son, get me out to church. I just want to go and hear the gospel. I just want to go and hear that young fella talking about hell and talking about judgment. I just can't wait to get out because I love to hear it. Maybe I don't know, maybe you're different, but I had no desire really to hear that kind of preaching whenever I was young. Mind you, I never saw a day whenever I would want to be away from God's people and away from the influence of Christians, but I didn't really love and didn't really tug at my mum's skirt to, will you send me to another meeting and will you take me to church? I just went because I thought you had to go, and it was bondage, I admit it. I didn't really enjoy it. But isn't it amazing how whenever there's something that's unclean and something that's sinful and something that's defiled and something that's against God, our feet are just so swift and we just seem to run to those things. You know the word swift there, it's an unusual word. It comes from a root word that can form the noun for the word liquid. And it's speaking about something that flows easily. You spill water in the ground and it's heading downhill, that water will not run uphill, it'll just run downhill. And you remember how Jeremiah says that man is not walking forwards, but he's walking backwards? And if you spill water down a hill, dear friend, it'll run down that hill. And the longer it runs without being stopped, it'll go faster and faster and faster and faster. And if you're not converted, maybe you're still young tonight and you're just starting over the apex of that hill and maybe it's not all that steep and you're just running along with things. But friend, it'll not be long before you're running and you're spiraling and you're freewheeling out of control and you'll not be able to stop. You're in a grease prank that leads to hell. And you're running to hell as fast as your feet can take you. And as you gather more and more and more momentum, it'll be more difficult for a father or for a mother or for an earnest preacher or for the prayers of God's children to be able to stop you. The only thing that'll stop you is God if he has mercy on you. But the longer you go on in your sin, hardening your neck against the call of God, the more you'll grieve God's Spirit. And the swifter and the faster you'll run after your sin.
You see, the reality is, folks, that men love sin.
I loved it. And the old flesh still does.
I admit that.
Bible says in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 18, again about a backslidden nation. And God says, he says, they just draw iniquity with a cart rope.
It's like they're playing tug of war and they're just pulling all this sin towards them. Towards them that they can.
Job says in Job 15 verse 16, God says about the ungodly, says they drink iniquity like water. Like a thirsty man that just can't get enough. Get this down me, get it into me, get it down my neck, drinking iniquity like water. And they know that it can never really satisfy and it can never really quench their thirst, but they'll drink at it anyway.
Job 20 verse 12 talks about sin being sweet in the mouth. Psalm chapter 52 verse 3 talks about the ungodly. It says they love evil more than good.
And friends, that's true. Isn't it strange that society doesn't really seek to promote the scriptures?
I don't hear any of these candidates for 10 Downing Street, standing up saying, you know, if I get into 10 Downing Street, I'm going to promote the Bible. They don't do it. And in fact, it's even frowned upon if some of them say they're going to promote the family.
Well, they'll just promote everything that the world wants them to promote. Do you ever hear them talking about homophobia and how they're against it?
Do you ever hear them talking about immorality and about safe sex and all these different things and how they're for all these things?
But anybody that stands up and says, you know, my Bible says Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and I don't agree with abortion, and I don't agree with sodomy, and I don't agree with adultery, and I don't agree with fornication, all of you're guilty of hate crime.
Isn't it amazing how they love evil more than good? And all the things that the Bible's against, they're for them.
And they'll talk about trying to crush the binge drinking, so-called. And they say, we know we're against this. And yet they'll say, you know, we'll keep the pubs open longer. We'll make drink cheaper. We'll keep the off-licenses open longer. We'll allow them to sell drink in the supermarkets. But, you know, we're against binge drinking. What kind of paradox is that? Saying you're against something and then just putting it out as much there as you can.
Against all these things. You know, isn't it amazing how it says there that their feet are swift in running to mischief? There's another little verse in Jeremiah, chapter 14, verse number 10. Thus saith the Lord unto this people, thus have they loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet, therefore the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people, for their good. You know, I've met people sometimes and they're not saved. And you'll say to them, you know, I'm praying for you. And sometimes it's quite amazing that they'll say, well, I'm so thankful for that. I'm glad at least that you're interested in me. What if God was to say about you, dear friend, unconverted, and God was to say to your parents, don't be praying for that wee fella anymore, I've given up on him. Or don't be praying for your son or daughter, or don't be praying anymore for that person in the prayer meeting, I'm not going to save them. They've had their window of opportunity, and I'm just going to close it, and you can pray as much as you like. God said that to Jeremiah. He says, Jeremiah, see Israel? You've been preaching to them, they've rejected me. Don't pray for them anymore.
What an awful indictment. Feet swift and running to mischief. Nothing grieves or quenches the Spirit of God as quickly. Feet swift and running to mischief. In other words, the things that we devote our energies, our time and our talents to.
The first thing that we'll run to whenever we get a free moment. What is it? Is it something that's pure?
Is it something that's godly? It might be something that's legitimate, but the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So a few years ago, we were standing outside a pub or a nightclub in Macrofelt. We're giving out gospel tracts, and this young fellow came along, really nice young man to talk to, and it wasn't long after we were talking that he told me that he was a Roman Catholic.
And he was really interested in things, you know. And then they began to talk about sin. He began to get very annoyed. He says, I'm not a sinner. He says, I'm a good person. He says, I go to my church. He says, I believe in God and the same of prayers and read my Bible. And I was trying to illustrate the fact that all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God and was finding it difficult to do it. And then I said to him, listen, answer this question. What do you live for? And what is the thing that you love most in all the world? And he says, my family. I says, well, you know, that's commendable. That's commendable. You know, if everybody loved their family and put their family before themselves, the world would certainly be a better place. But friends, that just proves that naturally, man does not put God first. If man's honest, he might put himself first, then his family, then others. And maybe somewhere away down the list, he'll maybe just as an insurance policy say, well, I think about God from time to time. You see, the natural man is swift to run away from God. The Bible talks about the people in the days of Balaam, and it says they ran greedily in the error of Balaam. The Bible talks about Stephen. Do you remember whenever Stephen stood that day as a young man, he told the people about Jesus Christ and how he could set them free? That the Bible says in the book of Acts, chapter 7, verse 57, that they ran upon Stephen to stone him with stones. Here's a man and he's preaching about Christ and he's preaching against sin and he's telling people that they need to be converted. And what did they do? They just couldn't run to him fast enough just to get him shut up, just to get him stopped. And I would just expect that. Several years ago, standing, it's maybe 11 years ago now, we used to have an open air in Lisburn, Bow Street, on a Thursday night, late night shopping. And they had a little pulpit, about maybe a little bit smaller than this, just in the middle of the street. And somebody would come and sing, and somebody would come and testify, and somebody would come and bring a word. And this night I was asked to preach, and I can remember speaking about the prodigal son. And as I was speaking, this well-dressed man came, and he stood about maybe 15 or 20 feet in the middle of the street in front of the pulpit with his arms folded. And he just stood and he listened for the whole of the open air. I remember thinking this is a most unusual thing. And as soon as the thing was over, he came right over. And he said about how offended he was. And he said about how he was going to take me to court and how he was going to get the police down. And the next week he brought a policeman with him. And then the week after that he brought a thing along to measure the noise of the open air. And then a week or two after that he came along with a big ghetto blaster and he set it on a bin just beside where the open air was and he turned it up full volume. And this man just despised with all of his heart Christian things. And he was a headmaster of a primary school in Lisburn. It wasn't that he was a poorly educated man or just a rogue that was just out to cause trouble. And he came along one night as I was standing with some gospel tracts and he came hand in hand with a boy that couldn't have been more than 7 or 8 years of age. And as I was giving out the tracts, he brought the little boy along and he pointed up into my face and he said, son, this man is a fool. And he says, I don't want you ever to listen to people that hold Bibles. And he says, it's rubbish and it's nonsense. And he says, I want you to turn your back. And that's what he said to this little boy. And I've never seen a man as antagonistic against the gospel. But you know something? He was just running after the counsel of his own heart. Do you remember the demoniac of the Gadarenes? Do you remember how the Bible says that this man was running about the tombs and he was cutting himself with stones and he didn't even have any clothes on? And whenever the Lord came, it says he ran to the Lord and he fell down on his face and the Lord cast the devils out of him and the devils came out of that man, the demons came out and they entered into a herd of swine. And the Bible tells us in Matthew 8:32 that herd of swine ran violently over the cliff and they perished. See, there was something in that man. And it entered into the herd of swine. And it caused them to run violently downhill to their destruction. And friends, that's why I say that this world is running to hell as fast as their feet can take it. Man, you know, for honesty, he's happiest in his sin. You know, sometimes, you know, people talk about heaven. And preachers come along and they talk to the unconverted about heaven, rightly so. And they talk about what a wonderful place it is. But friend, do I say this reverently? You would hate heaven. you would despise it. Preachers come along at funerals and they'll bury somebody that has lived an ungodly life, and they'll say, you know, now they're in a better place. And sometimes I sit there in the pew and in the funeral, you listen to this man, you think, well, if that person died and went to heaven, they'll be miserable. They'll hate it. You say, well, how can you say something like that? Well, friend, let me ask you this. Isn't it strange that it's such a chore to come to God's house, maybe for 1 hour every month, to praise the Lord? How do you think you would stick it for all of God's eternity? If you don't want to be amongst God's people for a couple of hours on a Sunday, why would you want to be amongst the people of God for all eternity? If you don't want Jesus Christ to have lordship in your life and time, why would you want to stand before his throne for all eternity? Well, let me remind you, there will be no nightclubs in heaven, but not in hell either. There will be no booze or drugs or immorality in heaven. All the things that you're living for, that are keeping you from God's salvation, you'll not find any of them in heaven. And you would hate heaven if you're there, but I'll tell you something else, you'll hate hell 1,000 times more. Because all the things that you live for in time, while none of them are in heaven, there's very few of them, are in God's hell. No booze, no immorality, no nightclubs, no bookies, no pornography, whatever it is. You'll not find it in God's heaven. You say, well, I don't really want to get to heaven. Well, that's okay. You're not going there anyway. But just to say that if you did get in, you would hate it. If you did, you say, why? Because of that old nature. That nature that loves sin, that nature that if it's not turned around by the power of the Holy Ghost, will continue to love sin. What about the demonstration of the outworking of this sin nature? You see, Proverbs says, our little text, feet that be swift in running to mischief. That word mischief, it literally means evil activity. This is not just sin in thought. This is not just sin that's being manifest in the heart. This is sin that is being carried out. This is evil activity. This is the fulfillment of sinful desires. This is the yielding to temptation. You see, friend, it's not the fact that man commits sin that makes him a sinner. It's the fact that man is a sinner that makes him commit sin. I'll ask you a question tonight. Why do fish swim? Because they can? Well, maybe. But fish swim, friend, because they're fish. That's what they do. They swim. It's their nature. Birds fly because they're birds. Men sin because they're sinners. I was born into this world a pedigree, thoroughbred, bona fide sinner. You know, I know tonight there's not much that I'm good at. You might know that by looking at me. I'm not a good singer. I was never good at sports. I was never musical. I never did that well at school. I wasn't good at anything. But you know one thing that I was good at? Sinning. Sinning against the God of heaven. Something, I was a professional at it. Just like every other man and woman born into this world. You say, why is it? Why do men run swiftly towards mischief? Just that old nature, friend. Just that old nature. Let me close by reading a few verses of Scripture that speak of the consequences of the outworking of the sin nature. Remember how God said these 6 things doth the Lord hate? 7 are an abomination unto him. This mischief, this evil outworking can manifest itself in various ways. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. It says, now the works of the flesh are these. The works of the flesh are manifest, rather, which are these? Adultery. Fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Friends, it's simple. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. And that word mischief, it has its manifestation in the works of the flesh that are mentioned here in Galatians chapter 5. And Paul says, don't be mistaken. He says, they that do such things, he says, you will not inherit
the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians says something similar. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And now it's not speaking about the specific sins, but it's categorizing the people that commit the specific sins. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. So the Bible, friend, is abundantly clear. They that do these things, they'll not inherit God's kingdom. They'll not be in God's heaven. Will you say, well, if they'll not be in heaven, you know, then where will they be? You see, people have this idea that, well, you know that I do these things, but friend, I just can't see myself not getting into heaven. I just can't see how I could ever possibly be lost. Friend, you don't have to feel like a sinner to be one. You don't have to feel like you're going to hell to go there. All you have to do is accept the word of God, what it says. Revelation 21, verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. The abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall of their part, which burneth in the lake of fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Friends, these things, the Bible says, in God's eyes, are abominable. Now, I know that this kind of preaching isn't common anymore. Talking about sin as Paul did and categorizing it and saying what he meant by sin, and then just with blunt terminology, as John did in Revelation, explaining the consequences of it. I know that it's not popular. And I don't really get a kick out of it. And I don't really enjoy it. It's much easier to come along and encourage people and preach something that's nice and something that's easy. And I know there's times whenever that's so important. But friend, this is your soul that we're talking about. This is your life. This is your eternity. And I would just be so concerned that you can sit amongst the people of God tonight and yet tomorrow morning, feet swift and running to mischief, let me just get back to my old ways. You say, well, preacher, what's the answer? Well, whenever Paul wrote those words in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, he said in verse 11, I think it is, the church at Corinth, he said, and such were some of you. He says, used to be murderers, used to be effeminate, used to be abusers of yourselves, used to be drunkards, used to be idolaters, used to be adulterers, all these different things. Such were some of you. But ye are washed. Ye are sanctified. And friend, that's it. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Your past can be cleansed and forgiven. And you can have a walk turned right around that will lead to heaven and lead to home. Enoch walked with God. I trust that you'll start out tonight, walk with God. Let's pray. We'll not sing any more this evening. Heavenly Father, we come again into thy presence at the close of this service. Lord, we know again that thy word can be harsh. Lord, I pray that thou wilt forgive me for maybe harshness that's been in my spirit, for not preaching, O God, with the love and the tenderness and the compassion that I should have. But Lord, we know that these things are true. And Lord God, we know that thou hast said, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet. And O God, we pray that thou wilt speak to hearts. Stop that young man or that young woman from going on in that steep path that leads to destruction. Turn them round, Lord, we pray. We ask that thou wilt do it tonight. for Christ's sake.